That's some good stuff, right? And that's what we get to do. And we're wrapping it up. And so if you're like, oh, man, I got to go pack a box. Guess what? You still have a day, right? What time we close tomorrow, Fred? 1. So we close at 1 o'clock. And even if it's after 1 o'clock till 7 o'clock at night at Church on the Sound, you can take them up. After 7 o'clock, you have to take them to Baltimore yourself. To the processing center. So, but if you want to pack another one, pack another one. So I'm always proud of our church. Again, a personal missions project, and that stack's going to be higher and wider a little bit after today. And again, we get to reach people for Christ. How cool is that? Right? How cool is that? This is Thanksgiving. I can't believe it. Right? We've almost made it through 2020. Almost. Almost. I know everybody's waiting for 2020 to get over, and then we'll start 2021, we'll see, and then hopefully it'll go by soon, and we'll be somewhat back to normal in that. But what we're going to do, so let me just tell you where we're going to go. So we're in 1 Peter, and we've been here for a little bit, and we're actually going to take a break from 1 Peter, because we've got about 4 or 5 more weeks than 1 Peter. But this is 2020, and it's been crazy. And I've been looking forward to Christmas, as you guys know, if you have my text. I put up Christmas lights the first weekend in November, and they've been on every night. I know. Ooh. And I would never do that except that, man, do we need Christmas? Do we need hope? Do we need Jesus this year? And so we're gonna stop, and we're going to take a break, and we're going to walk through Advent this year. I don't always do that, but we're going to walk through Advent this year, and we're changing our themes a little bit. It's going to be hope, peace, love, and joy. Each week we'll focus on that, and so that's where we're going to be for the Christmas season. So this is our last week in Peter until the new year, and so that's just where we are. Let me remind you, 1 Peter, all right? 1 Peter, we've entitled this whole sermon series, Sojourners in a Foreign Land. Why? Because Peter reminds us who we are, right? That we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That yes, we are here. God has not removed us from the land of our birth or from the land that we live in anyway. But we are no longer of this place ultimately. We are of Christ. And so our future is different. And even as crazy as this world is right now, and crazy as it is in COVID, 19 and all that's happening, and this second wave or whatever is happening right now, and cases going up. And again, church, we're getting worried, and I'm just telling you, please be safe in everything you do, but don't forget God. Right? We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so that's why I just love that we've continued to reach out, because this is a time when people need to hear about the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. They need to hear about that. They need to know it. Right? As a matter of fact, last week we talked about, and we've been talking about throughout this whole time, and today's good because it's a closure, we're going to stop, but really it's the wrap-up of this section of living out Christ. Because we've been talking about living out Christ in our lives and in our marriages and as citizens and in every part of our lives that we do, that we've got to live out this relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. Last week we talked about that we have to have a militant attitude towards sin, right? That we need to repel it. And I said either that or a pinpoint focus on Jesus. Right? That's where we were. And secondly, in that last week, we talked about that we need to have a clear understanding of the lost. And we need to understand that this year. And one of the reasons I've enjoyed Christmas and I've maybe enjoyed it a little earlier than I normally do with my lights, right? I actually finished putting up the rest of them actually on Saturday because we had to order some and things like that. But is that into the darkness, the light came. Right? That's the verse in Isaiah. And the world is dark. And it needs a little light. And it needs a little light. As a matter of fact, we've got to remind the world, I think, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that this is not it. Matter of fact, you ever seen one of those guys, maybe you've gone to New York City and they have the billboard sign, "The end is near"? Ever seen that? I actually looked for a picture for today and all I could find was cartoon stuff. But, you know, I've seen that. I've seen people, "The end is near," and, you know, "Judgment is coming" and all that. Well, guess what? The end is near. And judgment is coming. So whether it's about Christ returning or you're going to die, the end is near. And we need to live in that. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where we are today. So in light of the fact that we understand that this is not all there is, right? That we're not hopeless, that, oh my goodness, if I were to get COVID-19 and I were to die, everything would end. Well, the end is near, right? But that's not the end. And we know that. And so we have to live in light of that. And I think that's what Peter's talking about today. How do you live in the light of the fact that the end of this life is near, but the end of all things is not near, because there's an eternity out there for us. And so how do we live in light of that? All right. So that's where we're going today, and that's where we are. As a matter of fact, let me take a minute and let me just pray for that. Father God, would you just open our eyes and our ears? Would you quicken our hearts to hear from you, Father? We desire, Lord, to let this passage wash over us, to let it not just have a message for our ears, but that we would truly grasp it for ourselves, that we might live it out to you. Lord, thank you for your grace. I love you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, we're talking about living out Christ fully, right? Kind of this conclusion of what it is. And so I want you to look at what he says. And again, verse 7, this is pretty simple, right? The end of all things is near. That's what he says. The end of all things. Now, he's not some crazy guy on the corner, although Paul might have looked like a crazy guy. I don't know. But, you know, not some, just because he's speaking truth to us. And so I think first and foremost, we have to live expectantly because the end is near. We have to live expectantly. I mean, too often, and even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we live for the fact that the reality is that the end is going to come, and we live in fear of that. But for those of us who know Jesus, that is our entrance into eternity. That is our living hope, the Word of God says. Our living hope is that one day we will not be here in this thing right here, this flesh that is breaking down, that is falling apart, that we need pills and all kinds of things, doctors and everything else just to keep us going. But this isn't it. This is not it, right? So perspective. Church, never more has the church needed perspective to understand that the end being near is for our good. That's good news for us. That shouldn't be a fearful thing. That should be good news. And we should live in the light of that. Listen, and so I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when the end is near. I don't know when Christ is returning, but I know it's coming, right? I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. You could do everything that you could do to protect yourself from everything out there, and something could happen. We had a pastor in our area just 2 weeks ago, or maybe last week, I forget now, who fell off a ladder and died. I fell off a ladder this summer, 8 feet, you know, kicked out from underneath me, landed flat on my back, and that was actually a good thing because it didn't hurt my back. As much as my back hurts, it didn't hurt my back. And this guy, I don't know what happened, and I don't know what the circumstances was. He falls off a ladder and he's dead. And he's with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's had the best day of his existence. That wasn't the worst day of his existence. That was the best day of his existence. Because when he closed his eyes on Tuesday, because he fell off Saturday, he passed on Tuesday, I believe, he opened his eyes in heaven. And he saw his Savior. He saw his Lord. Yeah, listen, if we would know that Christ's return or our entrance into heaven would be good news for us, if we really believe that, how would we change our life? How would we live in expectancy of that? I'm not talking about hastening death. I'm not talking about living stupid. Please don't hear that. But I am talking about living with excitement for the fact that this is not the end for me. That I'm his. Oh, it should have a tremendous effect on our lives. It should have tremendous. I told you, in college, it was really stupid and silly, and we were childish in a sense. But every once in a while, like at retreats and things like that, we'd be outside, and somebody would start jumping up and down. And then we'd all start jumping up and down because we all kind of knew what it was. And we would do that kind of laughingly, and you're like, what are you doing? Oh, we're having rapture practice, you know? Again, kind of a silly little thing to do, but you know what? We need to have a little rapture practice in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Matter of fact, our end song, we can have a little rapture practice. It'll be that exciting for you, I promise. All right? I mean, listen, I love it. So I remember Alan McLaughlin. He was the principal of the school that we had as I was a pastor of my first church and within the first year. And he was teaching a study on the book of Revelation, and people were scared of Revelation. You know, you'd see it, oh, no, what's going to happen? And hardship and trouble and things like that. And I love it because it's the first time I ever heard this. He said to me, you know, I'm teaching this, and I'm opening, and this is what I'm opening with. You know, you can really summarize all of Revelation with two words. God wins. God wins. All the time. All the time he wins. But we need to remember, God wins. We're on the winning team, brothers and sisters. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on the winning team. And that should excite you. We should want his return. Again, healthy is not to hasten, but it is to be excited about it and to long for it and say, Lord, yes, yes, this is what we want. This is what we want. You know, it's kind of like in a church, it's kind of like, you know, offering you a dream vacation. Like, I don't know, pick the place that you would want to go. If you could go anywhere, just think about that. Just think about it. If I can go anywhere, and then somebody comes up to you at the end of service today and says, all right, so here it is. Here's the tickets. You have to leave tonight. And the church is like, oh, but wait a second. I got Bible study on Wednesday. You know, I got my sister's wedding next week. I got my this week. I got, you know, really? I mean, listen, heaven's much better than any dream vacation. As a matter of fact, look at how Scripture ends. Revelation chapter 22. I mean, this is how it ends. John ends with this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Do you hear that? Come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And then verse 20, he says, and he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, do you look at your schedule this week and go, Lord, I want you to come. Oh, wait, can you wait till after Thursday? I swear, that's like the church. I mean, like, what are we thinking, people? What are we thinking? Why are we so scared of it all? Why are we so scared? Why are we so scared of any end on this earth? Because what we have, so when he writes, when Peter writes to the church who is being persecuted and suffering, and he says the end of all things is near, that's not like as a woe verse of this guy going, judgment's, you know, I mean, it is, but it's an excitement verse for the church. That's an excitement verse that we should be going, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come, come. All right, so live expectantly. That's what he tells us there. But then after that, right? So live expectantly with the coming of Jesus, because, you know, I need to hope and wish that he would come today, but I need to live like I don't know when he's going to come, because guess what? I don't know when he's going to come, right? So I've got to live responsibly. Just wait for me, ladies, and you'll be good. live responsibly. Right? I've got to live in this way in light of the fact that the end is near and Christ is coming, and I need to live in the reality of that, in light of that coming. And so he says three ways that we do that. The first is that we pray soberly. Look at what he says. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Peter's basically telling us to calm down. I mean, get your wits about you. Stop freaking out, because that's what happens, right? So something bad happens, especially, now think about it. He's writing to the church that's being persecuted. This isn't even about like, you know, I can't go someplace for Thanksgiving this year. This isn't even like, well, I had my vacation planned, you know, to that place, and then everything shut down, and so I couldn't go. This is like people are being killed for their faith. Killed for their stand for Jesus Christ. You want to talk about having a bad day on earth? Right? But see, we have bad days, and things do go wrong, and sometimes things collapse underneath us, right? And stuff happens. And the reality is what often happens, or at least a temptation for us, is because we are emotional beings, we get emotional. And we do get emotionally different ways, and everybody does, but we begin to panic, and we begin to fret, and we begin to kind of, grit our teeth and grip our hands together, and we go like, Lord, all right, I just got to make it happen. Some of us like get tougher, and we're just like, we're going to plow through it. Some of us fall into a heap and you know, cry. I don't know. We do all kinds of things. And maybe when things go bad, we might throw up a little prayer, but if it doesn't change immediately, again, the temptation is panic and fear. And frustration, and even anger. And he says, listen, don't do that. Be of sound judgment. Okay. Wait till I get there. Take it off. Take it off. Thank you. Wait till I get there. All right. where was I? I'm there. No, I know. I'm just trying to find it. All right. So, we panic, we get frustrated, you know, and even sometimes many of us will like even separate. Have you ever been in that place where you say, I just can't even pray right now? I can't even pray. I mean, it's so hard. Things are happening so bad. I'm so frustrated. I can't even pray. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this, and James talks about the fact that if you can't pray, go to your elders and have them bring you to the Lord. Because the reality is you need to come before the Lord in any way that you can. At any time that you can, you need to come before the Lord. You need to stop, and say, God, I need you. All right, this is this verse. That's why we, you know, he says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Now, again, you got to forgive me. I'm just I can get plain, and I don't mean to be obnoxious, but like I read words like that, and I'm like, that's just stupid. And I'm not trying to be obnoxious toward God's word, but humanly speaking, be anxious for nothing is like, but there's stuff to be anxious about. I mean, this world is in fear now, right? And even some of you who have been okay, you know, I mean, COVID hit and there was a panic that just happens in the soul, right? We get scared and then we're like, okay, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. And then something happens and you know somebody that gets it and you're like, whoosh, right? I mean, that's just natural. That's just natural. But God says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how do we do that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. So what's he saying? He's saying, be of sober judgment. That's what he's saying. Be of sober judgment, of sound judgment, and sober prayer. You go before God, and you take it to him. Well, what happens if nothing happens? You ever been there? You ever taken it before God and said, all right, Lord, I know it's yours. Handle it. And then nothing happens. It doesn't change. The temperature doesn't get turned down at all. As a matter of fact, sometimes the temperature gets turned up, right? And so you know what the word to that is? Keep taking it to God. Keep going before him. I have laid in bed. I've said, told you guys this testimony times. I have laid in bed at night. I remember a specific time. I don't remember what the issue was. But I remember a specific time being in bed going, Lord, you command me to be anxious for nothing. I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing it to you. But God, I'm still anxious. And I'm like doing this prayer tumbleweed thing, you know, where my situation is taking over me and I'm doing my best to give it to God, but it's taking me over. And so, I mean, I don't remember how long it lasted, but it was a good time, a longer time in bed where I'm just going, God, I don't want to be anxious, but I am anxious. And you tell me not to be anxious, but I am. And I'm trying to give it to you so that I won't be anxious. So what's the answer? Keep going. You keep pressing in. You keep giving. And so, like, when do I stop? Well, first of all, you don't. Second of all, when do I stop being anxious at least? You stop being anxious when you really give it over to God. Which is why the second part of that verse, or at least the next verse, verse 7, is in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And I love what it says. Don't miss these words. See, we like that part, the peace of God. We just want to hear the peace. We just want to hear the peace. What does it do? It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Guards it from what? From panic, from frustration, from anger, from all those things that are happening when things get out of control. So instead of separating, instead of going away, you come near. And when you can't come near, James would even tell us, you go to somebody else to take you near. And you start calling people. And listen, church, sometimes that doesn't happen because we've like gone to them. What's wrong with you? I thought you had faith. You should have faith in God. You know, we start shaking our finger. When somebody comes to you and says, listen, I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time going before God. Can you go to God for me? Don't start shaking your finger at them. Don't start quoting verses to them. Don't quote Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't do it. You know what you should do? Pray. Just pray. Just pray. I mean, there might come a time when you need to, you know, quote some scripture. But I'm telling you, a lot of times we don't go to other people is because, you know, we either think they all have it together and they're going to think something bad of us. Well, so I'm your pastor and I get some of your phone calls. And Janice gets some of your phone calls and Troy gets some of your phone calls. So what we know about y'all is that you don't have it all together. So we're all in the same place. We're all in the same place. I mean, it's not that we're like spinning out of control, but we don't have it all together. We all struggle with all kinds of things. So when somebody comes to us, or when you're struggling, you can go to somebody else and say, I'm struggling. I need someone to pray for me. Can you pray for me? And we'll be like, I don't know exactly where you are, but I understand where you are. I can go before God. As a matter of fact, let me take you before God right now. Pray soberly. All right, secondly, on top of that, we've got to love fervently. Look at what it says in verse 8. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he says this, and I love it, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Listen, especially in times of hardship and persecution, we must strive to maintain our love. When things are going wrong, and when we don't handle things exactly the way that somebody else would. You know, when we don't exactly do it exactly, even in this COVID world, you know, I mean, we can argue about what exactly we should do. We're trying to do as much as we can. We even bought a fogger, right? Brian, I walked in this morning at 7 o'clock and Brian's fogging everything just to make sure that everything is as safe as possible. But we're not doing everything that everybody else is doing completely. Right? And so we could begin to struggle with that. Well, you're not doing this, or you're doing that, or whatever. We've got to be fervent in our love for one another. As a matter of fact, that word in the Greek, fervent, is used to describe taut muscles of an athlete who strains at a race. In other words, he's like engaging every muscle at the time. Every muscle to strain forward. You know, as a matter of fact, one commentator says that the word is at full stretch in an all-out manner with an intense strain. That's how we need to love one another, especially when it's hard. It's easy to love if we're all in agreement, we're singing kumbaya around the fire. I mean, that's easy. It's hard when you want to do something differently, or you do something differently than I do, or you have a different focus, or you have a different whatever, or everything's coming in on us and I'm just panicked and you're telling me to be calm. Matter of fact, you remember, if you look back just a few chapters, chapter 1, verse 23, that's exactly what Paul says. Verse 22, he says, since you in obedience to the truth have purified your souls for a sincere love, that's a brotherly love, fervently love one another. And I did this back then. You know, you remember Jesus' commands when he's approached by the Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he says, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So the command in Christ, the basic command, is to love. Love God, love others. Pretty simple, right? So how come in John chapter 13, Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another? You're like, wait, you already gave us that command. How is that a new command? But look at what he says after that. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I think in some senses, Jesus is saying, listen, it's not good enough just to love how you think you should be loved. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love as Christ loved. You need to love as Jesus has loved. Because Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve it. Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve patience, we deserved judgment, right? And so when you're tempted, especially for that brother or sister, that person that you're close to, when you're tempted just to judge, take a step back and love. And love. As a matter of fact, notice what the next verse says, verse 35. And they will know that you are my followers by the love you have one for another. Right? That's what they're going to know. So what's the result of all that? I love what he says. He says, love covers a multitude of sin. You be fervent about your love because love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't excuse sin. Please hear that. He's not saying love makes excuses for your sin. He's not even saying that love never challenges sin. Right? But what love does, and when I fervently work on loving each other, is that means when you offend me, I don't wane in my love for you. And I don't reject you. And I don't cast you away. I love. Matter of fact, I love what he says next, right? Because he says, be hospitable. He says, be hospitable without complaint. I almost imagine, you know, that the church, right, who's struggling and they're in this persecution and people are doing things differently and things like that, and you want to have a fight and that's what you want to do, and you're like, oh, I got to love you. Fine, I'll give you something to eat. But you don't do it with love, right? You don't do it with you know, this. You do it with grumbling and complaining and a heart that is, like, still bitter toward them. Just a practical little verse there, right? Let your hospitality be without complaint. All right, so he says, if you under this living responsibly, we got to pray soberly, love fervently, and then he says, serve completely. So he says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So what is he saying there? He's saying, listen, in light of who we are, in light of the fact of what we know, we need to serve. So we do need to love with action. I've said this before, right? Love is not a noun. It's not just something you say, although you should. Matter of fact, I love this church. I mean, all the time, you know, people, when they end a conversation, I love you. And I'm telling you, that's different for me. Because usually, like, it's spouses, or my spouse, and like, my parents, and maybe my kids. And I love that we express that our love for one another. I love that. But it's not just words. It can't be just words. It's got to be an action. So he's saying, listen, so serve. And when you serve, you do it for the building up of the body of Christ. You do it for God. You do it for that. You do it that they might do it. And when you do it completely. You do it. I mean, listen, if what you have, it's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. It's what he says in other places. Whatever you do it completely. Don't hold back. Don't make it something different. I love this little story. Malcolm Muggeridge, how about that, a British journalist in 1969. He was a British journalist and an editor of a publication called Punch. He went to Calcutta to make a documentary of Mother Teresa for the BBC. So she didn't want to do it. But the church leaders finally persuaded her. So when she finally agreed, she said, okay, if we're going to do this, let's do something beautiful for God. So this is this article. It says, when they began filming, a strange thing happened. Even though there was not enough light in the hospice for filming, the finished film was bathed in a particular beautiful soft light. Muggeridge figured it was the halo of love that he sensed there. So later, he wrote a book about Mother Teresa and used the phrase, something beautiful for God, as the title. And this is what I love best. Eventually, he became a Christian as a result of that relationship. When you serve, let's make something beautiful for God. Let's do something beautiful. That's what our service should be out of. I mean, yes, we have obligations. Yes, we have, you know, commitments and those kind of things. But in the end, it should be out of the fact that we want to do something beautiful for God. As a matter of fact, that's his last point, is that we need to live to exalt Christ, that we need to live to give glory to God in everything. That's how he ends chapter verse 11. He says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, in all things that you do, right? We know there's an end. We're called to serve. We're called to love with service. We're called to live it out fully in what we do. We know that there's an end. We know that God wins, and we know that it's worth it. We know that our life for God is worth it. So if we know all that, then let's do it all for him. Let's do it all for his glory. Let's perform, as we said in the past, for an audience of one. Let's stop living for ourselves. Let's stop living so that person will praise us for it. Let's stop living so that somebody will notice, somebody outside of God. Let's just do it for him, because he's God. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget who we are in Christ. Let us never forget that, because we're his, right? As a matter of fact, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, you let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who's in heaven. You know what he's saying there? Don't do it so that they'll glorify you. Don't even do it with this false humility, but really want, okay, I'm doing it for the glory of God, but as long as they kind of give the glory to me while they're giving glory to God. Let's just do it for God. I love that song by Casting Crowns, right? I don't need to leave a legacy. I don't need to live a legacy. I don't need, if God tarries in 50 years, I don't need my picture on the back, because I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be alive. I hope I'm not alive. I hope I'm with my Father in heaven. And I don't know how many pastors there will be after me, but my face shouldn't be on the back of the wall someplace, because I'm not important. I'm not important in that sense. I'm just a living stone that's part of the building of Christ for him. That's why I don't like on the island. You say, where do you go to church? I go to pastor such and such church. I got some news for you. It's not his church. It's not my church. This is Christ's church. And we're not trying to exalt anything outside of Jesus here. And when we want people to see, do we want them to love what we do? Yes. I hope you love what we do. I love it. We were, as elders, we were sitting and for the past 2 weeks, we've been listening to 9 different testimonies about people's lives, about how Christ captured them. Because they're joining us in membership, as you see in your bulletin, right? It's pretty cool. And actually, one of our elders, Rich, said, you know what? I don't need to hear that you love our pastor, and I don't need to hear that you love our church. I need to hear that you love God, that what Jesus did for you. And listen, we want you, okay, I want you to love your pastor, okay? I do. You know, I want you to love each other, and I love how you love each other. But we're not here ultimately for that. We're here for him. This is his church and his place, right? So let's do it for him. Let's exalt Christ in everything we do so that others would be pointed to him. Listen, the end is near. The end is near. And too often, I, myself included, wait until the fact that somebody's in their hospital room, unconscious, and I'm hoping that they hear something about Jesus. Now, that can be if I've shared that with them before. You know what I mean? I mean, if they haven't, and I'm just going for another try, if you will, if we can say that, then that's okay. But if I've had an opportunity in the past, that shouldn't be my first that shouldn't be the first time I do that. Take every opportunity. Why? Because the end is near. And again, for me, I live with excitement for that. Come, Lord Jesus, please come. And I mean that. Please come. And if you're living like, I want him to come, well, like, you know, after. I'm telling you, you're not living expectantly. Enjoy the earth. God wants us to enjoy the earth. I'm not saying not enjoy it. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the beauty and the celebrate. Enjoy Thanksgiving this year, please. I mean, maybe this is one of those years that it, like, we're not just getting together and just eating a bunch of food and stuffing our face, but we understand that the fact that I have anybody around the table with me still is something to be thankful for. That's what we're going to get to do tonight. We're going to get to take a time tonight and just thank God, just give testimony of God, of his goodness to us. You live out and enjoy this earth, but don't live for the earth. You live for him and for his glory and the fact that you're going with him and that you will be with him, that he's yours and that you're his. Live expectantly. Live in light of that fact that he's going to return. And let your actions show Christ at every moment. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy. I thank you for your love. Lord, how good you are. Father, how good you are. Lord. Lord, we don't deserve another breath, and yet you give it. And yet, Lord, if you took that breath away from us who know you, that would be so that we might enter into your glory. How good is that? Father, let us live for you. Let us live fully for the name of Jesus. Let us live fully for your glory and for your majesty. Let us live fully for the name of Jesus. Let us live it out that others may see you and want you. Lord, I love you. I love you. I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name.